So I'm going to read my opening portion of scripture. It is a little long this morning, and then I will let you be seated. But this is just one of those follow-up messages, I like to call them. Last week we heard from the Lord, and it's not over. And so today I feel like is the follow-up to that. So if you have your Bible and would turn to the book of John chapter 8, we're going to read verses 3 through 11. And again, we will read this. I just want to read this entire scene with you, and then we are going to walk through what actually transpired here. Now, we've been in the book of John multiple times over the last couple of months. Specifically, we've referenced John chapter 7 at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles when Jesus, he's talking about the living water, him being the living water and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, that living water that would spring from within us. And so this is the day after the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. There was a little bit of discourse between Jesus and some of the scribes and Pharisees after he made that statement. He goes home that evening to the Mount, and then he went and spent some time at the Mount of Olives. And that next morning, he shows back up at the temple to teach. And when he does, a crowd gathers around him to hear his teaching. And that is where we pick up our text in verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw no one but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. This morning, I'm going to preach for a little while on a fling, a sting, and a new beginning. A fling, a sting, and a new beginning. Father, I love you. I am so thankful for your love towards us. I am so thankful that you call us your friend and that you love us. Lord, I pray that this morning you would speak to our hearts. Let us be open to receive from you today that we might draw closer to you and that we might walk in your purpose and calling for our lives. And we ask it all in your precious name. And everybody said amen. 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 You might be seated. A fling, a sting, and a new beginning. I asked the guys in the office before we prayed, I said, this is the title of my message. Can you guess where I'm going to take my text from? None of them guessed this. They did throw out some interesting ones. My favorite, I think, was David and Goliath. And you can definitely see David and Goliath in this. But lo and behold, that is not the case. But a fling, We need to define these words real quick so that we know what we're talking about as we walk through these verses. A fling is a casual or brief love affair. It's something that is trite. It's not lasting. There's no real value to it. This is a fling. Now, a sting is a deceptive law enforcement operation designed to catch someone committing a crime. You've all heard of these. They do it a lot of times, trying to catch people that are offenders, and they're doing things, and often it's unfortunate they use them to capture folks that would target young children. But then the last one, the new beginning, and this is a chance to start again. Or as we learned last week, it is a do-over. It is a do-over. So keep the definitions of these words in your mind as we walk through our verses today, this scene and this story that took place in the temple in that morning. Just the feast is over, but I would imagine that there were some lingering vacationers that had stayed in Jerusalem, and they, especially with Jesus being there, they wanted to see if he was going to continue to teach. And so we find this transaction, this event unfolding. The very first verse we read was verse 3, and it says, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and then they set her in the midst." Now, the thing that you've got to understand here was this was a huge crowd of people. There was a large group of people who were sitting around listening to Jesus teach when the scribes and the Pharisees, they pushed themselves through the crowd up to where Jesus, and I don't know, I just, in the slide, I imagine him sitting on the steps outside the temple and teaching. And they make their way up, and they get to him, and they throw this woman at his feet. They make a scene while they're interrupting his teaching. And we find that they do this, and their whole deal is they're trying to set Jesus up. Now, they were trying to humiliate him in this moment. They were also not worried about this woman. They wanted to make a show of her and casting her down in front of him. And so I believe personally that they found this lady who was having a fling. But I believe that it was not just something that was done on the side. I believe that it was a sting operation to try to set up to capture Jesus. The reason that I believe this is because in Scripture, when a man and a woman were caught in this situation, according to the law that they were quoting, and they said the law of Moses said, it says specifically that the man and the woman are supposed to be brought before the group to be judged in their midst. But we notice in this, there is someone who is missing, the man. And so the thing that I believe they saw this opportunity and they see her, and they're not worried about her. This is all about Jesus and destroying. But in the midst, they had set up this opportunity to capture her. But also, it was a double sting operation. They also were trying to trap him. Now, I'm just going to tell you this morning, you need to realize that there is a real enemy of your soul that is going to perpetually be setting up sting operations in your life, trying to trap you, to trick you, and to get you into a scenario where he can judge you. It's a guarantee. I promise you that it will happen. The other thing we know is that often in Scripture, we find that the relationship between God and man is referred to as a marriage. And also, we see in the Old Testament, and we see it in the New Testament, that when God's people, whoever they were, would walk away from him. It was referred to as adultery with an idol. They were taking this relationship, because we know that he is the groom and we are the bride, and there is coming a day when we're going to get to be with him. And so when this relationship, when there's something that causes this split between the husband and wife, it takes place in Scripture, you find that, again, it's an analogy of our times when we split from him. As a matter of fact, there was a prophet in the Old Testament by the name of Hosea. Hosea can be a hard book to read, because basically God says to the prophet Hosea, Hosea, I want you to marry Gomer, the prostitute that everybody in town knows. This is a man of God, and God tells him, I need you to do this because Hosea, I need to show them what it looks like when they walk away from me. But in the midst of that story, and Hosea, it can be a hard read until you realize the whole story was about God's love and reaching for those who would be pulled away to enter into a potential fling with something other than him. It's such a beautiful story at the end when Gomer goes to the auction block or Hosea goes to the auction block and Gomer's up there and he's looking and he's like, I still love her. And he buys her back and he pays the price to restore her once again. It's a beautiful, beautiful story of how Jesus would come and die for us to bring restoration and to purchase us by his own blood. You see, the reason for me to take some time explaining that is because it should be easy for us to make the connection and to see ourselves as potentially the one to be thrown at God's feet by our accusers. It's something that we shouldn't look at ourselves and say, well, that could never be me. I could never be Gomer. I could never be the woman that was caught. I could never be that person. But here we find in this scene, we find her. She's thrown at his feet. One of the things that is so, so bad when we fail, has anybody in here ever messed up in life? Oh, yeah. Has anybody in here ever felt guilt from messing up in life? Has anybody in here ever had the finger of accusation pointed at you because of your failures and your guilt? Well, that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees, they wanted that weight to rest upon her in that moment. And they were bringing her to the center of attention of all of those people. And I'm sorry, folks, but you're never going to convince me that every eye in that temple courtyard didn't look at her in that moment. They were following the fingers of accusation. And unfortunately, we have a world, we have a devil, we have an enemy that would like to do the exact same thing to us. To cause us to set up that sting so we enter into a fling. And then when we get caught, either sometimes we just get caught by ourselves and our conscience catches it, or somebody else. And then he wants to throw us down in the middle, and then the world look at us and accusations pile up on us. And it feels like when this happens that in that moment we are the center stage for the world in our guilt. We feel that way in that moment. But here is the reality in this situation. The reality was she was having a fling. The reality was she had messed up. Been there, got the t-shirt. I've messed up. But here is the thing, you know, a fling, we gave the definition of that just a little while ago. But the thing about a fling is it always starts with what? With flirting. Now, let's do this right. How many of you, the person that you're married to, you did a little bit of flirting with them? You know, you do that. Why do you do that? Because you're testing the waters to just see, well, will they flirt back? Is it reciprocal? Am I going to make a fool out of myself if I say, hey, I think you're cute, or I think you're special, or would you like to go get ice cream? You know, so you're flirting with that person to try to see, is it something I might want to do? But here is my warning this morning, is don't flirt with the things of the world that will draw you away from the one who loves your soul. And my next statement is simply this, is if you've been thinking about it, if you've been looking at something and you're looking at it and you're like, you know, I might flirt with that thing just a little bit because it just might be worth it. My response to you this morning is don't do it. Don't buy it. Don't click on it. Don't pick it up. Don't trust it. Run away from it. See, because here's the fact of the matter. The one flirting with you is simply trying to destroy you. You see, in this story, in this scene that we're reading, while they were trying to ruin Jesus' reputation, they were trying to destroy her life and ruin her and take away her future. Verse 4, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. I don't have to describe what it means here, right? In the very act. We all can use our imaginations. Think about that. There was no doubt she was guilty. There was no doubt that she had given in to that flirting and then that fling. And there is no doubt that she had the guilt. And really, according to the law, that what they were saying was true, that she did deserve that. There's no doubt about it. And you see here, there is no evidence of her arguing with her accusers. She doesn't say, no, wait. Let me tell you how it happened and why it happened. And let me give you the reasons and let me help you understand what was going on. You see, she knew in that moment what the law said her punishment should be. She knew in that moment that it was a hopeless situation. And this morning, I would say to each of us, we know what we've done in life. We know those seasons when we have taken the fling and walked away from him. We don't have to try and justify, because in our heart of hearts, we know exactly what was going on. And if we're not careful, we can make excuses. And making excuses just makes it that much harder for the one who loves us to get us back to him. And so let's believe what the Word of God says when it says, no man can say they have never sinned. Because the fact of the matter is, because we are human beings, we walk around in this sinful nature. And I can tell you, in this sinful nature, there will be opportunities to flirt with things. In this nature, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? The flesh is like, I think I might want to try to flirt. I think I might want to test the waters. You see, when we flirt with the world and we have a fling with the world, we find ourselves feeling hopeless with the things of God. We feel, and this is what the enemy wants us to do. The enemy wants us to feel condemnation. And so the enemy will cast you down in front of everyone and make a spectacle of you and try to convince you that your life with God is over because you have messed it up. And this is what the scribes and the Pharisees, they were saying in verse 5. They said, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" Verse 6, they said this, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. In other words, they were trying to find a reason to accuse him and to tear him down and to ruin his reputation. And we get these words, "But Jesus." Jesus stoops down and with his finger he writes on the ground. And I love these words, "as though he heard them not." You see, in Leviticus 22 and 10 and Deuteronomy 22, and we referenced this a little while ago, it says that both should have been brought. So there should have been, at Jesus' feet in this scene, the man and the woman should have both been thrown down there. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they don't really care about the law at this point. They're just trying to ruin two lives. You see, they had that single purpose. They wanted to ruin Jesus' life and his reputation by destroying her life. Because they knew, they said, if we can get Jesus to decide on this, in their mind, they were saying if he says that she needs to be stoned, then we can point to the people and say, look, he's trying to take over and act like he has authority above the Sanhedrin, and we can tear down his reputation. But if he would look at them and say, you know what, she should live, then they could say, so this man that you all are following, he doesn't adhere to the law of Moses. So they thought they had set up a perfect sting for him. But Jesus, because he is God, he had the perfect response. He stooped and he writes in the ground as though he didn't even hear him. He just takes his... I can see this. I can see them saying, "What sayest thou?" And the crowd is all around him. And the sigh. And I can see Jesus just look at him. And I can see him just taking his time and looking up and then just starting to write. And I don't think he was writing real fast. In my mind, as I'm viewing this, he starts to write. And he begins to put things down in that sandy, dirty temple floor. I don't know what he was writing at that point. But I know that he responded correctly. You see, in James, these are words, this is just an extra side note for you in life, just a little bit of advice. James, Jesus' little brother, he said this when he wrote a letter. He said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." You see, Jesus knew this, and he is showing this, that time is your friend when you're dealing with two things. When you're dealing with pressure from other people, when you're dealing with accusations from other people, and when you're dealing with high emotions, take your time. How many of you have heard Bishop say these words, and they were mentioned on Thursday night a couple weeks ago? But emotions are a gauge, they're not a guide. Remember that. Emotions are a gauge, not a guide. But Jesus, he just takes his time. Because he knows that time is his ally in this situation. And he knows that I've got some things that I'm going to do here that are going to help the situation. They're going to help this woman who is in desperate need of mercy. You see, I think, can y'all just act like you're in the crowd? And all the people in the background, he's down there, he's writing, they've accused her, And I wonder how many of them were like, yeah, that's right. You know what the law says. You know what she did. And the whispers in the background, she's going to get hers. Because society, unfortunately, is not generally very merciful. Right. As a matter of fact, society typically says, I hope they get what's coming to them. Anybody got some of that? I hope they get what's coming to them in their life, in their spirit a little bit sometimes. Just maybe every once in a while, you kind of fill that well up within you, and you're like, yeah, I hope they get it. You see, but we can't live like that. That self-righteous, unmerciful, judgmental heart that at least the scribes and Pharisees had. And so they say, Master, she deserves it. Now, come on. What do you say? So after he had been riding for a moment, he's ignoring them as though he heard them not. I just think that's great. You know, this is one case where we can say God was ignoring the words of people to him. He wouldn't listen to a word they were saying. Finally, he tunes them back in. And it says, so when they continued asking, and this kept pressuring him. Don't you hate when people do that? You ever had somebody that just asked you the same question 45 times? What do you typically do? You just, out of frustration, you finally answer them just to get them to leave. But Jesus, he lifts himself up and he said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Jesus pulls from another portion of the law, and it becomes a sticking point for the scribes and Pharisees. You see, in Deuteronomy 17 and 7, it says that the accusers of the ones who should be stoned, those accusers are the first one to pick up a stone and throw it at the one they are accusing. And so we have the scribes and Pharisees. They went and they found her. They bring her. They cast her down. And they say, what should happen to her? Who should be the first? Or what, should we let her go, or should we stone her? And Jesus, he says, you all want to live by the law? Okay. Then we're going to live by the law. You hear? The first of you without sin, go ahead and pick up your stone, and you be the one to throw it at her. Some commentators, they translate this as, he that is without this particular sin, cast the stone. Now, I couldn't prove that. That would make for a great whole story here, right, if it was that. And you can kind of maybe assume it, but you could also kind of maybe not. So I'll let you keep that for your own interpretation and what you want to think here. But what I know is that Jesus knew their hearts. And he knew that if they had to be the first one to throw the stones, in their own minds, they could not justify it because they knew it would be murder. They knew what they had done. They knew that they were taking someone. Yeah, was she innocent? No, but they were going to kill someone just to ruin another man's reputation. And when he brings it up and says, you guys are the ones who throw the first stones, they just couldn't quite bring themselves. Jesus knew their hearts, and he knew nothing else needed to be said. He just wrote those words, and he says these few, just these simple words. He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And in verse 8, he says this, and then it says, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. He continues to write those words that I don't know why they aren't in Scripture, folks. Anybody in here just itching to know what Jesus wrote in the dirt? There's a part of me that thinks that he didn't put it in there because that way we can insert whatever it is we have done in our life and imagine that that is exactly what was being written in the dirt. I don't know what he wrote, but you know what I know? Those men standing around him, they knew. They could see it. And I just happen to think whatever was being written in the dirt caused them to feel just a little bit uncomfortable with what they were saying. You see, between those written words and the words spoken by Jesus, something powerful happens in their heart. And this is such a wonderful portion of this story in verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in the midst. The reason I had this picture made it this way is because in this moment, the way the scripture reads, Jesus was alone. The crowds didn't get up and leave. It was just the scribes and the Pharisees. But in that moment, the only person that mattered in that entire temple court was this woman. She's there with him. Now, he hasn't stood up at this moment, according to Scripture. She is standing, but he is not. And so here is God, robed in flesh, a man stooped down in this position, looking up at this woman. But the word that I want to just linger on for a moment here is, and they which heard it being convicted. That conviction kept them from destroying this woman and following through on their attempt to ruin Jesus' reputation. I want to tell you something this morning, folks. Conviction is a gift from God. Now, what they were trying to do was offer condemnation. And what we often do to ourselves is we don't bring conviction to ourselves. We want to do what also? We want to condemn ourselves. And we say to ourselves, you're such a... I'm going to say these words. I'm such an idiot. How can I be so stupid? Why do I keep doing this kind of stuff? Anybody else have those sentences in your repertoire for moments just like this? You see, that is the condemnation. That is not from God. The scripture says, now there is therefore no longer any condemnation to those whom he loves. That's Brad's condensed translation of that. But it's true. He's not trying to condemn you. He's trying to deal with your heart, and that's called conviction. He's simply saying, I don't want to remove hope from you through condemnation. I want to bring hope to you through conviction. Because as long as I can still deal with your heart and your heart is not hardened, and I can reach into there and offer you mercy and hope, guess what there's a chance of? A new beginning. You see, through that conviction of those scribes and Pharisees, he brings hope to her life. You see, in that entire courtyard, there was no one worthy to judge her, except for the one who offers her mercy. You see, even when they measured their life up against her sin, no one wanted to be the first one to cast a stone at her. And this is something that we, you know, one of the things that Christianity gets we don't get any free pass on this, folks. When we have an accusatory attitude or a judgmental attitude or an unmerciful attitude, people look at that and they say, see, that's how all of you Christians are. And we can't live like that, because that's not what Jesus has told us to do. That's not how he lived towards people. He loved us so much, he did what? He died for us. He bled on the cross for us. He was buried in a grave because he so longed to bring reconciliation to us, to bring new hope to our lives. So let's make sure we don't ever want to pick up a stone and sling it at someone else. Verse 10, you see, and when Jesus had lifted himself up, this is when he finally stands. And he saw no one but the woman. He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, think about how powerful these words and what they meant to her in this moment. "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they condemned themselves in their accusation and their condemning of her. And I love the fact that their plan backfires. Here they are trying to ruin her and ruin Jesus. And in the end, the fact that in this crowd of people, they simply had to turn and walk away. Who was it that kind of looked like I don't think they had all their cards right ready to play? It was the scribes and the Pharisees. But their biggest mistake was not misunderstanding the law, not having the perfect plan. But their mistake was simply they brought someone to Jesus who had a need. And very simply, the need was she needed to have condemnation removed from her life and an opportunity for a new beginning. This is the first time at this moment Jesus, he finally speaks and he says to her, and he gives her a chance to reply, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said those words, "I don't see any, Lord." Now the word "Lord" here literally means the one who owns me or my master. In that moment, to me, this is a perfect show of repentance. She says, "Jesus, I want you to be the one that sees my life. I want you to be the master of my life. I want you to be the one who owns my life." Can I tell you, repentance is not something that has to be long and drawn out. Now, sometimes we need to get some stuff off our chest and we cry before the Lord and we tell him all the stuff we did. But repentance is simply just what she did. One moment, she was a woman caught in the act of adultery and a fling. And with this simple statement, she said, "That's not who I want to be anymore. Jesus, you are my Lord." And what she was saying is, "I want to be your follower. I want to be a disciple that gives their life to you. Jesus, I belong to you." And instantly, he gives her a new beginning, because his reply, he says, "Go on. I'm not going to condemn you. Just don't do it any longer. Learn from this. Grow from this. Move on. Go and sin no more." So many times in life we feel that condemnation. We feel it from ourselves and we feel it from others. Sometimes we feel as though every finger in Walmart, every finger at the store, every finger that we come in contact with, they're pointing. You know why, when we're having a fling, you know why you feel like that? It's because the Lord's dealing with you, and instead of responding to that dealing, we hold on to the guilt of it. And then we get very self-conscious about it. Because we know we're guilty of our own actions. Sometimes we do make decisions that cause us, rightfully so, like her, to have the finger pointed at us. This morning, we must remember that a fling is not based in reality. Remember what the definition of a fling was? It was a trite thing. It wasn't real. It's just a temporary interaction that's not really based on relationship and love. And because of that, yes, it can bring a temporary pleasure and temporary satisfaction in our life. Because, and the Word of God is very plain about it. It says what? That sin is pleasurable for a... How many in here in... Confession is so good for the soul, and I know everybody in here can raise their hand, so you don't have to raise your hand. I'll know you're raising your hand even if you don't raise your hand. But how many of you have ever sinned and it felt good? That's because it does. But the Bible, the truth is, it is not real and it is not lasting. But he gives us a promise in his word in Psalm 16:11, and you can read Psalm 16. It's a great song, but a part of that, it says, in his presence there's fullness of joy, and it also says there are pleasures forevermore. You see, while the pleasures of a fling with the world and the things it is offering are trite, they're temporary, they might bring satisfaction for a moment, they are not eternal. And they will not bring you that satisfaction and joy in your life that you get from being with Jesus. My admonition this morning to us as we prepare to stand is simply this. You're just preparing to stand. You can now go ahead and stand. Words do matter, folks. I did. Mike got it, and he started. And I think, you know, that everybody else in the room was kind of like not. And he's like, but don't bite on the flirtations of an enemy that is always trying to set up a sting to deceive and accuse you. Don't bite on that, folks, because the trail that it will take you down is one that's filled with guilt, self-condemnation. It might feel good for a little bit, but it will not last for eternity. We have to guard against the fling. We must walk away from the fling. And so this morning I would say, if you're in a fling, stop it. Get out of it. Now, we're talking spiritually here, folks. But if you're in a fling, you need to get out of it. You see, you don't have to feel the other. You don't have to feel condemnation. If you feel condemnation, it's not from Jesus. It's from the enemy and it's from you. But if you feel convicted, if you feel a tug at your heart, because he's trying to pull something out of your life, it's because he's trying to give you a new beginning and offer you new hope. You see, Jesus will not place condemnation on you. Now, he might place conviction on you, but not, he will not place condemnation on you. Listen. This morning, you don't have to feel that condemnation. The thing that I was, how to wrap this up and how to finish it is, I don't want to be content with a fling with the world. Again, I don't want to feel that temporary pleasure or that temporary satisfaction. But here's the next layer of it. I don't even want to be content with just changing what I care about to match him with reflect what he cares about. And I'm still going to pray the prayer. And I still want to. But I'm not content with that. That's not what I'm trying to get to. I want to know him. And I want to be fully and deeply in love with him. There's a song we used to sing. I can't remember the last time we sang it. And it's from Psalm 16:11. And it says, in his presence, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship divine. I am his and he is mine. That's what I want. I want to be his and I want him to be mine. The flings the world has to offer us, they're nothing to be compared to him. Some of you have been waiting to start living your purpose or living out your calling. And the reason for that is because you keep flirting with the things of the world. You keep hesitating, halting, keep looking back at your past, and you disqualify yourself instead of stopping it and saying, I want the pleasures that are forevermore. So this morning, I'm going to open the altar because he wants you to come to his feet. Here's what I've found in my life. It's better for me to go cast myself at his feet than to have other people do it. It just saves some embarrassment. But not only that, and folks, listen, this isn't all about doing some super big, huge, gigantic sin. Sometimes it's just, he's been working on you. And, you know, the scripture says, he that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Sometimes there's stuff in your life that the Lord is working on you about, trying to get out of you. And if you know that you're supposed to change that and you don't, guess what that is? That's sin. And that's you holding on to that fling with the world. And so this morning, I would ask you to come and let him write a new hope for you in the sand of your life. I'm opening the altar. If you have something, or maybe you've just felt that condemnation and you're like, I don't know why I keep feeling this. I'm offering you the opportunity to come to him and to say, Lord, I'm tired of flirting with those things. I want you to be my Lord. Won't you come this morning? And let's let the Lord touch us and give us that new hope and that new beginning in our life.